Chapter 18. The Pathway in Time of the Mystical Body of Christ, the Church. This is a great mystery, Christ and the Church. Ephesians 5, 30 and 32. The significance of the 10 days between the ascension of our Lord and the descent of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost in AD 33. The final year of clemency to the Jews, named in Luke chapter 13, verse 8, ends on the 11th of October, AD 33, with the martyrdom of Stephen. The descent of the Holy Ghost upon the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius on the day of Pentecost in AD 36, as described in Acts chapters 10 and 11. The dispensation of grace, or times of the Gentiles, begins on the 12th of October, AD 33, and runs its course of 2,000 years to the 12th of June, 1933, when the Gentiles are cut off, as forewarned by the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, verse 22. And mankind, Jew and Gentile, now are passing through the consummation of the age, pending the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. With the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, a new phase opened in the history of the human race, a phase which will continue until the day and hour when he again comes out of heaven in fulfillment of the prediction uttered by Moses and Elias to the disciples as they watched their master ascend up in the clouds. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This phase of human history, between our Lord's ascension and his second appearing, is called the dispensation of the grace of God. See Ephesians 3 verse 2. During which, under our Lord's specific instructions, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. This plainly means that having been rejected by his own nation, Israel, the kingdom of God would not now be set up in visible form and power, but in its place, another purpose predicted by the prophet Isaiah would be accomplished. This is defined in the following words, which are addressed to our Lord after his mission to Israel had failed through its unbelief. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Chapter 49, verse 6. This did not mean that the Gentile world was to be converted from heathenism to Christianity, but rather that the people of all nations were to hear of the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and be given the opportunity to repent and receive the remission of their sins by believing on his name. That this did not imply world conversion is proved by the statement of the Apostle James at the first great church council in Jerusalem in AD 51, when he said, Simeon, that is Simon Peter, hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Acts 15, verse 14. We shall learn presently that all, whether Jews or Gentiles, who in their hearts believe on our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and who as a result have received the remission of their sins, become members of the Church, which is his mystical body, and this by virtue of the action of the Holy Ghost, who indwells every such one. See 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. The word church, ecclesia, in the Greek, simply signifying a company of those called out. May the fact then be clearly understood that the Bible marks off the period of time between our Lord's ascension and his second appearing as that during which a vast assemblage of saved men, women, and children is being called together by the Holy Spirit into one body, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which he is the head. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. This body came into being on the day of his resurrection and embraced all then living who believed on him whom God had raised from the dead. The dispensation, however, did not officially begin, indeed could not, until the descent of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, which was the 10th day after our Lord's ascension. The 11 apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ must have returned from the scene of his ascension from Olivet with his last command occupying their hearts and minds. This was that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. For, said he, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. Consequently, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and remained there for 9 days until the day of Pentecost. We shall presently direct attention to an aspect of these 9 or 10 days which is of phenomenal importance and absorbing interest because of its relationship to future events now impending, connected with the return of this same Jesus at his second appearing. It is most instructive to read Acts 1, verse 14, that during these 9 days of waiting for the descent of the Holy Ghost, the 11 apostles continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. No doubt our Lord's absence was keenly felt by all. He had from the beginning shepherded his little flock and led them out of the Jewish fold. We are told by the Apostle John that on the night of the resurrection, when the risen one appeared, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Chapter 20, verse 19. The possibility that the Jewish rulers would follow up their successful removal of the one they hated by an assault upon his followers must have been ever present to all hearts, and this sense of dependence expressed itself by continual prayer and supplication. No doubt this upper room proved to be a divinely provided haven where all the disciples of Jesus could meet in safety. Their numbers, we are told, was about 120. It is most touching to know that the Lord's mother was to be found in the midst, and that his brethren after the flesh now realized who their mother's firstborn son really was, and wished to be associated with the faithful disciples who had believed on him from the beginning. The account of the election of the 12th apostle, given in Acts chapter 1, is complete in itself and calls for no comment. The suggestion that the 11 might have waited for the Apostle Paul to fill the vacant apostolate is beside the mark, for we have previously stated the candidate must have accompanied with the other 11 all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that Jesus was taken up. Paul could not qualify under such terms, as he was not converted until after the martyrdom of Stephen. Matthias is duly elected and is numbered with the 11 apostles, our Lord having ordained that their number should be 12. Peter, knowing this, delayed not to act in the light of the Psalms which refer to Judas's fall, Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8. So now the day of Pentecost, which is Monday the 22nd of June, AD 33. The Holy Ghost descends upon the Jewish disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Read Acts 2, 1-47, and Leviticus 23, 9-22. The day of our Lord's resurrection was Monday the 4th of May, AD 33. All four Gospels affirm that this was the first of the Sabbaths, or the first day of the Sabbaths, that is, the seven Sabbaths, or weeks, to Pentecost, which was the 50th day, or morrow after the seventh Sabbath. The Greek word for 50th is Pentecoste. The day of Pentecost was, therefore, Monday the 22nd of June, being the 50th day from Monday the 4th of May. It will be remembered that the Bible only records our Lord's death and resurrection in terms of the divine calendar, which up to his death was one day ahead of Israel's calendar, but which after his death, because the moon ceased its normal revolutions for 2 days, was one day behind Israel's calendar. If reference is made to the chart of the five calendars between chapters 13 and 14 of the book, The Restored Vision, it will be seen that the descent of the Holy Spirit took place on the 22nd of June in the solar calendar, and that this was Monday, the seventh day of the third month in the Jews' calendar, and Sunday, the sixth day of the third month in the divine calendar. One of the most beautiful types of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is to be seen in Eleazar of Damascus, the servant of Abraham, whom he sent to Mesopotamia to fetch a bride for his son Isaac, as recorded in Genesis chapter 24. The primary objective that God had in sending the Holy Spirit down from heaven was that he might, through the preaching of the gospel, gather out, first from Israel and then from the Gentiles, that vast assemblage which would form the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, in one important aspect, is viewed as his bride. In other words, what Eve was to the first man Adam, the church is to be to the last Adam, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. See Ephesians 5:25-33. So we may view the descent of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost as the true birthday of the church, which in the ultimate is to be the bride and eternal helpmeet of Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it at Calvary. We do not purpose to commit on any detail given in Acts chapter 2 of events on the day of Pentecost. A multitude of tomes have been published on the subject. It will suffice to say that in his first and second sermons, as recorded in Acts chapters 2 and 3, the Apostle Peter, in the energy and power of the newly descended Holy Spirit, drove home to the Jews from all over the world gathered at Jerusalem that Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, who had been taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain, had been raised up by God from death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. In each case, Peter called for the repentance of the Jewish nation for what its rulers had done in rejecting and crucifying their Messiah, God's beloved Son. In the first instance, 3,000 Jews are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and receive the Holy Ghost. And in the second instance, the number of the men was about 5,000. It will be remembered that our Lord gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom, as recorded in Matthew 16, verse 19. On the day of Pentecost in AD 33, Peter used the key which opened the door for repentant Jews to enter the kingdom, and 3,000 did so. The door still remains open to all repentant Jews. As the Bible views the descent of the Holy Ghost on the Jews at Jerusalem in AD 33 and the descent upon the Gentiles in Caesarea in AD 36 as one descent, we will at once refer to the latter event as recorded in much detail in Acts chapters 10 and 11. And now the day of Pentecost, Friday the 22nd of June, AD 36. The Holy Ghost descends upon the Gentiles assembled in the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius at Caesarea. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. There are three manifestly clear types in the Bible which reveal that 3 years intervened between the descent of the Holy Ghost on the Jews at Jerusalem and his descent upon the Gentiles at Caesarea, which was the Roman capital in Palestine. We cannot now give an exposition of these types, which are as follows. First, the 3 years between the death of Sarah and the marriage of Isaac to Rebekah. See Genesis 17, verse 17, 23, verse 1, and 25, verse 20. Second, the 3 days of Israel's journey from the Red Sea to Marah, where Moses cast a tree into the bitter waters, which were made sweet. See Exodus 15, 22 to 25. And third, the healing of the waters at Jericho by Elisha, with a new cruse and salt, 3 days after Elijah's ascension. See 2 Kings 2, 16 to 22. And note, the Bible frequently employs days to typify years, as we see in the second and third types above. That the descent of the Holy Ghost upon the Gentiles likewise took place on the day of Pentecost is obvious from the type in Leviticus 23, as also is the fact that the descent on the Jews and on the Gentiles is one descent and not two. Otherwise, that of the Gentiles cannot be viewed as on the 50th day from our Lord's resurrection, in which case it would be invalid. For this reason, time is not reckoned in relation to this type between Pentecost AD 33 and Pentecost AD 36. It is painfully clear from many scriptures that the Jewish apostles and believers in general ignored our Lord's command to proclaim the gospel to all nations. In Acts 11, verse 19, we are informed that those who were scattered abroad in the persecution following Stephen's martyrdom travelled as far as Venice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Not only is this state of things revealed typically in the refusal of the prophet Jonah to go to the Gentiles, but Peter, whom our Lord addressed in John 21 as the son of Jonas, is actually found in Joppa, where Jonah took ship to flee from the Lord rather than obey his command to go to Nineveh. And so it is at Joppa that our Lord visited a firm rebuke upon Peter in the vision that he gave him, as recorded so fully in Acts 10, which should be read with care. Following the vision of the sheet let down from heaven, and the rebuke contained in the words, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common," Peter is sought by messengers from Cornelius, the Roman centurion. The Spirit commands Peter to go with these messengers, doubting nothing. We referred to this episode in writing on John chapter 21, in which the fishing incident in all its details is a foreshadowing of Peter's going to the Gentiles, as recorded in Acts chapter 10. As Peter was preaching to the Gentiles and declaring that through Jesus' name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. No wonder we next read, "And they of the circumcision, that is the Jews, which believed, were astonished, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." It was thus that Peter for a second time used the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and this in order to throw open wide the doors of mercy to the Gentiles. Let the fact be noted that baptism preceded the incoming of the Holy Ghost with the Jews, and that with the Gentiles it came afterwards. Let it also be noted that prior to the descent of the Holy Ghost upon the Gentiles, Peter raised Dorcas to life. Clearly Dorcas's death and resurrection were typical of our Lord's and probably occurred on the anniversaries of the same, a fact which reveals that the gracious gift of the Holy Ghost was a direct outcome of our Lord's one perfect sacrifice and oblation offered for the sins on Calvary's tree. So now why our Lord ascended after 40 days? And the 10 days to Pentecost, yet to be lived by Christ and the Church at the second advent in fulfilment of the Levitical type. Read Leviticus 23:9-22. The subject we are about to consider is of the utmost importance to all believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, because it relates to events that is now impending second appearing. All the great Christian communities celebrate the 50 days between Easter and Pentecost, because this number of days elapsed between our Lord's resurrection and the day of Pentecost in AD 33, when the Holy Spirit came down to form the Church, which is the mystical body of Christ. If reference is made to Leviticus 23:16, it will be seen that these 50 days are specifically named as the period between the offering of a sheaf of first fruits on the morrow after the Sabbath, verses 10 and 11, and the offering of the two wave loaves on the morrow after the seven Sabbaths. In writing on the day of our Lord's resurrection, we showed that in the fulfilment of the type of the sheaf of the first fruits, this took place on the morrow after the Sabbath. For this reason, our Lord is referred to as the first fruits of them that slept, in 1 Corinthians 15:20. It is equally well known that the two wave loaves, which have to be offered on the 50th day after the offering of the sheaf of the first fruits, form a simple and beautiful type of the Church, Jew and Gentile, which is Christ's mystical body. It will be noted that both offerings are first fruits. The reason for this is that Christ's resurrection and that of the Church at his second advent are the first fruits or tokens of the great harvest of human souls, which presently are to be raised from the dead. It will be obvious to all that this Levitical type positively requires, if taken literally, that the completed church, which is the antitype of the two wave loaves, should be offered on the 50th day or the morrow after the seven Sabbaths, just as Christ, who is the antitype of the sheaf of the first fruits, was offered to God on the first of these 50 days, that which is called in all the Gospels the first of the Sabbaths, or the first day of the Sabbaths, that is the seven Sabbaths to Pentecost. It will be equally clear to all that on the day of Pentecost in AD 33, which was the 50th day after Christ's resurrection, there were no two wave loaves to offer to God, as the church which they typify on that day only began to be formed by the descent of the Holy Ghost. Did the type therefore fail? If so, the scripture is broken. This, however, cannot be so, as our Lord said, the scripture cannot be broken. John 10, verse 35. Well, what then? Well, when 40 of these 50 days between our Lord's resurrection and Pentecost had passed, Jesus left the earth and ascended up to heaven. His doing so was a vital part of a perfect plan, the effect of his ascension being to suspend the course of the 50 days when 10 had yet to run. Apart from this suspension of the typical 50 days, our Lord, as the risen head of the church, would have had to remain on the earth with his believing members until the day of Pentecost, when he would have presented them as an offering to God at their translation to heaven. What then would have happened to the worldwide commission to preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations? Well, the answer is obvious. It would never have been accomplished. To meet this situation, God devised the plan that our Lord should ascend to heaven after 40 days. During his session at God's right hand and until the day of his return, this course of the typical 50 days would be suspended. In other words, between the actual day and hour of our Lord's ascension and the actual day and hour of his second advent, there would be a vast chronological hiatus or suspension of the type. The type requires, and divine order demands, that our Lord's second advent shall occur on the solar anniversary of his ascension, in order that the interval of his absence should be an exact number of solar years, without any fractions thereof, the solar year being incommensurable. In effect, this means that our Lord's second appearing will take place on the same day in the solar year as his ascension, and that when he returns, it will be to find the church, which is his body, complete, the fullness of the Gentiles having been reached. From the moment of our Lord's return to the earth, he, together with his completed church, will pass through the 9 days required to reach the 50th day, or the day of Pentecost. That day of Pentecost will, in divine reckoning, which totally ignores the hiatus, be the 50th day from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in it the church, which is the antitype of the two wave loaves, will ascend to heaven with Christ, to be presented to God as the first fruits. Christ, the head, and Christ, the body, forming the Christ, an immortal and incorruptible and eternal company of redeemed men, women, and children, gathered out of the nations and Israel to dwell in heaven for evermore. The Holy Scriptures supply all the details needed to see how this wondrous plan will be effected. In the first place, it is important to note the way that Moses and Elijah link our Lord's return with his ascension when they address the disciples. His return is not only to be in like manner, but on the anniversary of his ascension. When we turn to the Bible's most detailed account of our Lord's second advent, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, we find it perfectly comports with what we have set forth above. In verses 16 and 17 we read, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then," and note, the Greek word for then is afterwards, "then," afterwards, "we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And see also 1 Corinthians 15, 51-53. How perfect a plan! As the Lord descends, the departed members of his church are raised in bodies of glory from the grave. At once by this act, the exact condition of the 40 days after our Lord's resurrection again obtain. In those days there were with Christ some who had been raised from the dead after his resurrection, and on the earth a large number of disciples still in their mortal bodies. When our Lord descends and the dead in Christ rise, it will be so again, and it will continue so for 9 days until the day of Pentecost. Then, that is, after 9 days, all the members of Christ's body, the church, who are alive on earth, will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together with the raised members to meet the Lord in the air. It is important to see that during the whole 50 days, Christ and the church are together. And being first fruits of the harvest, death has no place in their midst. Christ and his members having passed through death physically into resurrection life, the exception being those who are alive and remain until his coming, who without dying will be miraculously changed into immortality when summoned at the last trump to meet the Lord in the air. See also Philippians 3, 20 and 21. We may have very inadequately expounded this most important subject, but we trust we have said enough to enable all who wish to follow it through in greater detail. One thing is quite certain, and that is that our Lord Jesus Christ will return to earth at his second advent and remain with his church for 9 days before summoning her to meet him in the air. This fact gives a true meaning to those many scriptures which speak of his appearing, such as, "Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation," and, "Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation," literally the unveiling, "of Jesus Christ," and, "Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Hebrews 9:28, 1 Peter 1:13, and 1 John 2:28. It has been the habit of some sections of the Christian community to affirm that our Lord's second coming and the translation of the church to heaven are to be secretly accomplished at any moment. Nothing could be further from the facts given in the Holy Scriptures. The whole world is to know when our Lord descends a second time, and that he is present on the earth. The Greek word for coming is parousia, which means presence, in contradistinction to absence. See Philippians 2 verse 12. Neither will our Lord come at any moment, but on the solar anniversary of his ascension, which in our present calendar is the 12th of June, and 9 days before Pentecost, which is the 21st of June. The great distinguishing mark of the 9 days in AD 33, between the ascension and Pentecost, was the absence of a divine person on the earth. This is the only occasion when it will have been so between our Lord's first and second advents. In Revelation 7 verse 2, it would appear that there is a reference to our Lord, who's viewed as an angel, in the act of escorting the Holy Spirit, the seal of the living God, back to heaven at his second advent. The Spirit's work of forming the church being then complete. Finally, let the simple but vital facts be kept in mind that the type of the 50 days given in Leviticus 23 embraces the whole history of the church, which is the body of Christ, from his presentation to God as the first fruits on the morning of his resurrection, to the presentation of the completed church, the antitype of the two wave loaves, on the day of Pentecost, which will occur 9 days after our Lord's second advent. And now the martyrdom of Stephen on Sunday the 11th of October, AD 33. And the Jewish nation are cut down for the age. The times of the Gentiles began their course of 2,000 Bible years on the 12th of October, AD 33, and terminate on the 12th of June, 1933. Read Luke 13, 6-9, Acts chapters 6 and 7, and Luke 21, verse 24. The date of Sunday, the 11th of October, AD 33, has, according to the Holy Scriptures, a fearful preeminence in the history of the Jewish nation. It was the last day of the final year of clemency granted by our Lord to his beloved nation, and it became the occasion for it to seal its rejection of himself in spite of the pleadings of the Holy Ghost through the apostles, by stoning to death Stephen, one of the seven deacons, and a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. We must turn again to the parable of the barren fig tree in Luke 13, 6-9. We have shown in previous pages that the 3 years of our Lord seeking fruit from Israel ran from the 26th of November, AD 29, when he attained 30 Bible years of age, to the 23rd of October, AD 32, when he uttered this parable. The dresser of the vineyard asks for one further opportunity in these terms: Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. In effect, this plea of the dresser refers to the efforts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles after Pentecost to persuade the Jewish rulers and the nation to repent of their sinful act in rejecting their Messiah. Peter's charge was in these terms: Ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Repent ye therefore. See Acts 3, 14-20. We know that instead of repenting, the Jewish rulers persecuted the apostles, and sought to stop them preaching the gospel to their own nation. This state of things continued from Pentecost on the 22nd of June to the 11th of October, which was the last day of the Jews' 6 month, a period of 111 days. Stephen's address, given in Acts chapter 7, was God's last message to the Jewish nation. In effect, their response is given in the parable of the pounds in these terms: "But the citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" Luke 19, verse 14. It was given to Stephen to take this message with him when he went to be with Christ, after they had cruelly stoned him to death. And again, like his master, he pleads for his persecutors, saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." It is a remarkable fact that Sunday, the 11th of October, AD 33, was the 14th day of the first month in the Messianic calendar, and is therefore the day of the Passover. No doubt, God allowed that this last day of the year of clemency to the Jews should be marked by the slaying of the first martyr of the Christian Church on the same feast day as that of our Lord's death, namely the Passover. There can be no question that the Jews' act in stoning Stephen sealed their own doom for the age, and that there and then judgment was executed as forewarned in the parable of the fig tree. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. It is also a fact of terrible significance that on this 11th of October, which was the last day of the Jews' 6th month, was also the last day of the 490 years, which began on the first day of the 7th month in 458 BC, just after Nehemiah returned to rebuild Jerusalem, when the 70 weeks, or the 490 years of Daniel 9:24, began. See Nehemiah chapters 2 and 8. And now the times of the Gentiles began on Monday, the 12th of October, AD 33. Israel, having now been finally rejected for the age, God entered into covenant relationship with the Gentile nations that composed Christendom. In Romans 6, Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles discourses in much detail about the Jews' rejection and the consequent bringing in of the Gentiles into covenant relationship with God. This needs to be carefully read by anyone wishing to know the position of the Jews and Gentiles in this dispensation. The expression "times" or "seasons of the Gentiles" was used by our Lord in reference to the downtreading of Jerusalem by Gentiles from AD 70, when the Romans laid it low, until his purposes for the Gentiles had been fulfilled at the end of the age. A like expression is used by Paul in Romans 11, when we are told that Israel's blindness will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When our Lord uttered this statement, the times of the Gentiles had not begun, but he knew they would do so soon, as the Jews had sealed their rejection of him by refusing to repent under the preaching of his apostles. The times of the Gentiles cover a period of 2,000 Bible years, and they constitute the third such period in sacred history. The Bible reveals that from Adam to Abraham's birth, there were 2,000 Bible years, and that from Abraham's birth to the death of Christ in AD 33, there were 2,000 Bible years. This latter period might well be named the times of the nation of Israel. From the 12th of October, AD 33, the day following the Jews' rejection as a nation, the times of the Gentiles began their appointed course for 2,000 Bible years and ran without a break to the 12th of June, 1933. In our former treatise, we narrate in detail how we were caused 40 days before this 12th of June, that is on the 2nd of May 1933, to announce to a large public meeting and in the press that Christendom would be cut off in 40 days, as forewarned by the Apostle Paul, because it had not continued in the goodness of God, but wholly apostatized from him. See Romans 11:22. To effect his attention now to cut off the Gentiles, God caused the governments of every nation under heaven to assemble in London for the greatest world conference ever held. This took place on the 12th of June, 1933, exactly 40 days after our warning. We learned in the course of our researches, after giving this warning to Christendom, that on the 12th of June 1933, the great span of man's 6,000 years from Adam, which is typified by the 6 days of creation, terminated to the day and hour. This, we may affirm, is an absolute irrefutable fact, which can be verified from the Holy Scriptures with the data given in our former treatise. It then became evident that, with the completion of the 2,000 years of the times of the Gentiles, or Christian dispensation, and the 6,000 years of man's sinful failure from Adam, the world then entered a period of time called by the Lord on several occasions the consummation of the age. A translation given in the Revised Version margin in place of the incorrect end of the world. See Matthew 13, verses 39, 40 and 49, and chapter 24, verse 3. This era, so named by our Lord, lies between the end of the 6,000 years of man on the 12th of June 1933 and the beginning of his 7,000 years or millennial reign of Christ, when his kingdom is set up following the third advent as described in Revelation chapter 19. May it be recalled that we have many times stated that the 7 years, AD 26 to AD 33, were cancelled chronologically by God because of the rejection by the Jewish nation of both our Lord and his herald, John the Baptist. The 7 years of the Apocalypse, referred to as 1,260 days and 42 months in chapter 11, take the place of these 7 cancelled years, AD 26 to AD 33. And this whole subject we have dealt with in our former treatise, and only mention it now that all who have read our present treatise may realise the immeasurable solemnity of the present hour. And finally, some concluding facts. We have reason to believe that the conversion of the Apostle Paul took place in AD 34 on the anniversary of our Lord's birth, which was the 29th of October. We cannot on this occasion take the time to give our reasons for this conclusion, but will say that the evidence in favour of this date is to us conclusive. The only date in the Acts of the Apostles given on the surface is that of Paul's visit to Troas, recorded in chapter 20. From the number of days between the end of the days of unleavened bread and the start of the first of the Sabbaths on the anniversary of our Lord's resurrection, which the church at Troas had met to celebrate at midnight, it is easy to calculate that the year was AD 59. This fact enables us to know that Paul came to Ephesus, as recorded in Acts 19, in AD 56, 3 years previously. In his 7 addresses to the churches of Asia, in the Apocalypse, our Lord begins with that to Ephesus, and it is not surprising, therefore, that in the events recorded in Acts 19, we have a set of circumstances which correspond to the beginning of the dispensation in AD 33. The 12 men who had only John's baptism being in the exact position of the 12 apostles. Acts 19 is like a new beginning of the dispensation, because it was not until the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus that the grand truth of the church, as the mystical body of Christ, was made known. As Paul's visit to Troas was in AD 59, then his imprisonment at Caesarea began after Pentecost in that year and continued for 2 years to the late summer of AD 61. He must have arrived in Rome after the shipwreck in the spring of AD 62 and remained for 2 years until the spring of AD 64, when, no doubt, he was released, and this just before the Great Fire of Rome, in July, the year of which Nero credited to the Christians. That Paul, after extensive travels, was again made a prisoner is quite clear, and that he died a martyr's death in AD 66 or possibly AD 67 is certain. His desire, expressed to the Philippians, of being made comfortable unto his death, that's Christ's death, being granted to him as it was to Peter, as our Lord had predicted. And finally, the conclusion. We have now completed our commission, which was to trace the pathway in time of Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Son of God, as it is set forth in Holy Scriptures, from whence it has now been perfectly recovered, never again to be lost to viewers during the past 1,800 years. Howsoever faulty the form of expression may appear, we are fully assured that the more critically the dating of events we give in our Lord's life is examined, the more certain it will become that they are those to be found in the Holy Scriptures, not indeed lying on the surface thereof, but beneath it, and now brought to light according to the good pleasure of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth concerning his well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Assuredly, this knowledge of time in the Saviour's pathway on earth constituted the essential element in the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints by the apostles of our Lord and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. May all, therefore, who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, receive it again as such and amend their practice of Christianity accordingly, as anything less would constitute an act of gross disrespect to our Lord and be calculated to defeat the very purpose for which it has pleased Almighty God to restore to his children knowledge which was the cherished possession of our fellow Christians in apostolic times. It is our hope and prayer that some who were strangers to the voice of the Good Shepherd, when they began to read these pages, can now confidently adopt the clear testimony of the Samaritans in John chapter 4 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and say, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world.